Good morning. I heard this is a brand new microphone I'm using, so you can hear me, is that right?
Yes.
Good. My name's Eric. I'm on the teaching team here at Bethel. And we're continuing our series this morning in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the title is Me, Myself, and My dot, dot, dot. There's someone I thought of when I was preparing this sermon. And he's probably one of the most complex personalities of the 20th century, maybe. To some people, he was a war hero. He was an archaeologist. He was an accomplished artist. He was an intelligence officer. And his name is Thomas Edward Lawrence, or T.E. Lawrence, sometimes better known as Lawrence of Arabia. Let's go to the next slide. Now, Thomas Edward Lawrence fought during World War I. World War I ended 100 years ago this year. And most Canadians, when we think of World War I, we often think of the Western Front in France, because most Canadian soldiers who fought in World War I did indeed fight on the Western Front in the trenches in France against the German army. But there was also an Eastern Front on the other side of Europe. The same countries were fighting against the Ottoman Empire, sometimes called the Turkish Empire. And that empire covered a lot of the Middle East, the modern Middle East, Turkey and all around the Levant and down into the Arabian Peninsula. And it was there that T.E. Lawrence, the British officer, fought with the Arabs against their common enemy, the Ottoman Empire. Now, he spent the years of World War I fighting in the desert with this kind of ragtag army, and he wrote a book, an epic book about his adventures called Seven Pillars of Wisdom. Seven Pillars of Wisdom. And this is where our history lecture meets our sermon, because his title comes straight out of the book of Proverbs. So there's two reasons I thought of Lawrence when I was preparing this sermon. One, his title, Seven Pillars of Wisdom, comes right out of Proverbs 9, verse 1. But the second reason I think I thought of him is because his life and his story and how his tale goes could almost come straight out of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. Back before there were computers, back before there was the internet, if you wrote a book, you probably wrote it longhand and you probably wrote it on sheets of paper. And Lawrence had his one copy of his 650-page manuscript with him, and he lost it while he was changing trains in the Reading train station in England. Now, at a certain time in my life, I traveled through the Reading train station every weekend, and I'd actually find myself looking around on the platform, looking on the benches, because maybe I was going to find Lawrence's manuscript 80 years on. I never did. But that's something that could have happened to Job, don't you think? Losing your one copy of your manuscript and having to start again rewriting it. Or think there's a famous first line in Seven Pillars of Wisdom. He's been fighting in the desert for years with his ragtag army, and he starts his book and says, "Some of the evil of my tale may have been inherent in our circumstances. Some of the evil of my tale may have been inherent in our circumstances." That to me sounds like it comes out of Proverbs almost. Seven pillars of wisdom. That comes out of Proverbs 9, verse 1. It says in Proverbs 9, 1, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn seven pillars." In the book of Proverbs, it's all about wisdom with a capital W. Wisdom is personified as a woman. Wisdom, 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 all through the book of Proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. What does hewn mean? It's sort of you take an axe, you take a big log or a tree trunk, and you chop it and you make it square and you hew it, you turn it into a beam or a pillar. Seven pillars of wisdom. Wisdom has hewn her seven pillars. Now, you can look at different commentators, and lots of people think they know what the seven pillars of wisdom is, but Proverbs doesn't actually tell us. What are these seven pillars it talks about in Proverbs 9, verse 1? In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says this, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I think I'm on pretty safe ground that if wisdom has hewn seven pillars and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then the fear of the Lord is the first pillar. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The first pillar, the fear of the Lord. And if it's the only one that seems to really clearly tell us about which pillar is which, it's probably a pretty central one. It's probably one that's necessary. The first pillar, the fear of the Lord, it's necessary to hold up maybe the whole pavilion of life. It's the one pillar without which everything else falls. The fear of the Lord. Let's go to the next slide. Proverbs has wisdom all through the book. Also, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is all through the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, it's everywhere in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 says, with the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Proverbs 14 also says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord, it's all about the fear of the Lord. Over and over and over again. Proverbs 2, verse 2 says this. If you're attentive to wisdom, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. If you're attentive to wisdom, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Doesn't that seem backwards? First we had the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. So you have to have the fear of the Lord, and then you get wisdom, or you at least start to get it in that order. The fear of the Lord, then wisdom. But Proverbs 2:2 says, if you're attentive to wisdom, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, and then the fear of the Lord. Well, I think that shows us that backwards and forwards, the fear of the Lord and wisdom, they're synonymous. The fear of the Lord and wisdom. They're synonymous, or at least the fear of the Lord is synonymous with the core of what wisdom is. It's the central pillar that holds everything else up. So what is the fear of the Lord? Me, myself, and my fear of the Lord. Are we to be frightened of God? Are we supposed to be scared of the Lord? Is that what it means? The connotation is much more to have reverence for him or to hold him in highest esteem. The fear of the Lord. And if we go to the next piece, it'll show up on the slide there. I'm going to give you a definition that we're going to use this morning as we talk about me, myself, and my fear of the Lord. And the definition is this. To give attention to God and all he is and does, to appreciate who he is, and to give consent to the ways of God in the world. And I put the important words in italics. To give attention to God and all he is and does, to appreciate who he is, and to give consent to the ways of God in the world. The fear of the Lord. And I do think that always there's going to be a little taste of true fear in it. Because I think true awe insists on it. The fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs is embedded clearly in the whole of the Bible. And I think to understand the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs, we need to go out a little bit further and understand it in the context of Scripture. And this morning I want to start by putting the fear of the Lord in the context of just the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Pick up the Bible in the pew in front of you. Tangible object. Pick it up. And go to the middle, just eyeball it, same number of pages on each side, and open it. You're in the wisdom literature. You probably got to Proverbs, maybe you got to Psalms, am I right? The wisdom literature right in the center of the Bible. You have five books of wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Proverbs is right in the middle, and it's sandwiched between Job, the book of Job, and Psalms, and the book of Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Proverbs is right in the middle of those five books that we call wisdom literature. And we're going to embed Proverbs and the fear of the Lord in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Let's go to the next slide. I always like to have a bit of roadmap where you are. This is one of three slides that are left, okay? This is one, the first of three slides that are left for you to watch. So first, we're going to go to the land of Uz. Now, hands down, my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Job. Maybe that seems weird. And my favorite verse in the Bible is Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. What a weird verse, thank you. But because it's a portent of everything that's going to happen, if you know the story of Job, you know that in 42 chapters, what's going to happen? There was a man in the land of Uz, it's part of the great verse, whose name was Job. What's it say next in Job 1:1? About Job. And Job feared God. And Job feared God. He was righteous. He feared God. Now, if you know the book of Job, you know what happens next. There's a celestial meeting in heaven where there's God and the angels, and the Satan comes to this meeting. And God says, have you considered Satan, my servant Job? He's righteous. He fears God. And Satan says, well, yes, he does. And that's because you've put kind of like a wall around him where nothing touches him. Everything's going so well. Of course he fears God and acts properly. So then the Satan has permission to intervene in Job's life. If you know the story, Job loses his adult children. They die. He loses his barns. He loses his livestock and his cattle. He loses all his assets. And there he is. Everything's gone in a day or two. Gone. And Job still fears God. So then the next month, at the celestial meeting, there's a standing item on the agenda, or maybe it's on business arising, and it just says Job. And they at the meeting, they get to that item, Job, and God updates everyone and says, by the way, my servant Job, he still fears God. Satan says, yeah, that's because you didn't actually touch him. So then the Satan has permission to do what was previously out of bounds and touch Job himself. So Job gets a terrible skin disease. Now, skin disease can be just horrible. There can be systemic effects. It's not just your skin, but all sorts of body systems and organs are affected. And by the sound of it, by the description, Job has a terrible one. He's in pain. He's disfigured. He has boils covering his whole body. And he still fears God. You know what it says about Job? You know what Job says about God? He says a great line. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even if God kills me, yet will I trust in him. The fear of the Lord. That line reminds me of in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. In one of his books, The Horse and His Boy, there's a talking horse called Huynh. And in C.S. Lewis's books, Aslan the Lion is the figure of God. And in this particular scene, you have the horse meeting the lion for the first time, who's the figure of God. And if you're a horse meeting a lion, you're going to be frightened. And when the horse says this to Aslan the lion, I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else. I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The fear of the Lord. Now, Job always appreciated God in our definition of the fear of the Lord. That's clear from the beginning of Job. He always appreciated God. But now God has his attention. He's giving his attention to God and all he is and does. For 42 chapters, it's all about Job attending almost single-mindedly to his God. Now, giving your attention to God, God isn't needy and says, pay attention to me quite like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But your attention, what you attend to at any moment, is one of your most valuable and your most precious possessions. That's why some people are worried about smartphones and social media, because possibly it has the potential to splinter our attention like nothing else has ever done. I don't know. But your attention, what you attend to, if you're able to attend, that's one of your most valuable and precious possessions. And God wants your attention. That's part of the fear of the Lord. Let's do a little test. Don't say this out loud. Say it just in your head. I want each of you just silently to recite the months of the year, backwards, starting with December. How are you doing? December, November, October, September, August. Now, even if you had to go like this, December, January, February, March, April, November, January, February, March, April, May, October, that's okay. That's still showing you have sustained attention very well to be able to do that. That's a test of a specific cognitive ability called attention. If you've just been knocked on the head, if you're intoxicated, if you're distracted, you wouldn't be able to do that. God wants your attention. He wants you to attend to him and all he is and does. That's an integral piece of the fear of the Lord. Job has always appreciated God, and for 42 chapters, he is attending to God and all he is and does. So what happens next in the book of Job? Job says, I wish I could just plead my case before God himself. My friends coming and giving me counsel aren't much help. They're not that wise. I'm suffering. Even my spouse isn't giving me the right counsel. If only I could plead before God himself and understand and tell him what I'm like and what's befallen me, then things would be sorted out. So finally, God speaks in Job chapter 38. Job's story, I have great sympathy for Job. I think I actually have some empathy for Job. Think of it. He's lost his psychological security. He's lost his financial security. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. And he feels alone. All the great and frightening events that are possible in a life have befallen Job in the matter of days. He's experienced in accelerated form everything that a fallen world can put upon a human being. So at the end of the book, he's pleading that he could speak to God. At the end of the book, I'm so ready for the God of all comfort to come and speak to his servant Job. So in Job chapter 38, it says, so God spoke out of the whirlwind. And God said, Job, my precious, precious child. Is that what he said? No. Chapter 38 says, and God spoke out of the whirlwind, and he pointed his finger at little Job and said, who is this that darkens counsel by speaking without knowing what he's talking about? And then, in a spectacular display of power over a few chapters, God gives Job a kind of a tour, and he poses kind of threatening rhetorical questions to Job over and over again. Job, who is it that controls the universe? Is that you? And who is it controls and gets the sun to rise and then the sun to set every day? Who's that? You? Me? Who holds the waters back so they don't overrun the earth? And Oh, by the way, Job, can you make and deliver lightning? Is that something that you do? And there's these big, dangerous beasts like Leviathan. Can you put them on a leash for your girls to play with? Is that how it works? That's how God interacts with Job in his speech. And then Job says, at the end of God's speech, okay, I spoke things that I didn't know anything about. I didn't know anything about half this stuff. And he says to God, God, I knew you because I heard about you with my ear, but now, it's like I see you with my eye. I've got it. Job has always appreciated God. For 42 chapters, he's giving his attention to God and all he is and does. But now, Job gives consent to the ways of God in the world. God wants you on the same page. God wants you in tune with his ways in his world, in your world. Do you see what's happened in the book of Job? Sometimes people find Job discouraging or the book of Job mysterious or disappointing, and it is. I don't really actually find it that way. Do you see what's happened in the book of Job? All Job got after 42 chapters of suffering is the fear of the Lord. That's it. That's all he got. But boy, did he get it. To appreciate God, to attend to who he is and what he does and all he is, and to give consent to the ways of God in the world. The whole book of Job, all 42 chapters are a hewing out of pillar number one. That's what Job is all about. The fear of the Lord. That's all he gets. Now, Proverbs is sandwiched between Job and Psalms, Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Let's go to the next slide. Ecclesiastes. If you liked the book of Job, you'll love Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? It reads like the cynical writings of a world-weary old king who's seen it all, and there's nothing new that he'll ever see. In fact, he says, there's nothing new under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. Proverbs is mostly probably written by King Solomon. It's the same man. And in Proverbs, over and over again, Solomon writes about wisdom. If you have wisdom, if you make sound decisions, if you have good and sound interactions with people. If you are wise, then you will have long life, you will have prosperity. Certain things will happen to you if you conduct yourself this way. In Ecclesiastes, he's at the end of his life. He's lived a long life as the king of Israel. He's reigned over his people. He sat as a judge and made decisions, and quite clearly, he's had a long life of a great deal of pleasure. And at the end of it, in Ecclesiastes, he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's nothing new under the sun. One generation goes and in comes another to take its place. That one goes, in comes another one to take its place. That's how it works. And the fool and the wise man get the same thing. The same things befall the fool as befall the wise person. That kind of sounds kind of different from the book of Proverbs. If you read Proverbs, that's not how Solomon's talking most of the time. You know what King Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes? The last verse in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. He says this. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God. That's what Solomon concludes. To appreciate God and all he is and does, to attend to God and all he is and does, to appreciate who he is, and to give consent to his ways in the world. He says that's the whole duty of humankind. So in the book of Job, we have 42 chapters of Job learning one thing, the fear of the Lord, painfully. In the book of Proverbs, we have verse after verse about wisdom and the fear of the Lord and how the fear of the Lord is important day by day. And in Ecclesiastes, we have a person at the end of his life concluding, there's been disappointments and certain things I thought fall away, but the conclusion of everything at the end is the whole duty is to have the fear of the Lord. So I think the fear of the Lord's the first pillar of wisdom, and it's probably the seventh pillar as well. It's the first pillar and it's the last pillar. And it's probably all five in the middle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the end and maybe the whole middle. It's the pillar you need. It's synonymous with wisdom. It holds up the whole pavilion of life. To appreciate God and all he is and does, to attend to him and to appreciate him and to give consent to his ways in the world. Let's go to the last slide. You ready for something that's a little bit upbeat? Philippians is upbeat, right? I kind of see Philippians as the wisdom literature of the New Testament. Now, the New Testament's not a different story from the Old Testament. It's not a different God. It's the same story. It's just the New Testament gives us a little bit more. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul takes what is probably an ancient hymn that early Christians chanted or sung or recited, and he embeds it in his letter in Philippians 2, and you probably know it. He says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus, who being in the very form or being God, didn't think it was robbery or didn't think anything of it to be equal with God, because he was, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of human beings, and then being found in the body in the form of humans, he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And then it says this: wherefore, or because of this, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things on in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't that sound like the fear of the Lord? We have Jesus Christ as God, and everyone, everything on earth, everything in hell, everything in heaven, kneeling down to him, and every tongue confessing that he is Lord and he is Master to the glory of God. Doesn't that sound like the fear of the Lord as applied to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the same story. Yes, Jesus is our friend, but our Savior and friend is also someone to whom the fear of the Lord applies. How could it not? He's God. He's God. And right after that ancient hymn embedded in Philippians 2, it says in Philippians 2:12, well, because of this, therefore, beloved, Paul writes to the Philippians, because of this that I've just quoted to you, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the upbeat book of Philippians, fear again. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it's God who works in you both to will and do, to work of his good pleasure. Do you remember the tour of the universe that God gave Job? He tours him around and he explains everything about the fallen universe and everything that God does in a day to control and administer this fallen universe. It wasn't the way it was created, this fallen universe that's twisted and turned in on itself. He gives Job this tour of that universe. And it's quite a display of God's power, and it has a lot of vivid imagery. God, the God of Job, the God of Solomon, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the God who gives Job that tour with all that power and all that commitment in that speech in Job and all that passion brings the same power and commitment and passion to your salvation. Think of that. That frightening speech in Job, full of power, commitment, and passion at what God does in a day, he brings that same power, commitment, and passion to your salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Is that frightening? A little bit. Are you in awe? I am. Is that intensely comforting, though? He's got this. He's got this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To attend to God and all he is and does, to appreciate who he is, and to give consent to the ways of God in the world. The ultimate expression of giving consent to the ways of God in the world is your faith and your belief in his work on the cross. That's the ultimate expression of you giving consent to God's ways in the world. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and Master, you will be saved. And doing that is the ultimate expression, because you are expressing, you're taking hold of God's ultimate plan for you and for everything he's ever created. You are giving consent to the ways of God in the world by your belief and your faith in the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This sermon series is about relationships in the light of the book of Proverbs. And the first relationship we need to get straight is our relationship with God. And that relationship begins with the fear of the Lord. To give our attention, our most precious and valuable thing, give our attention to God and all he is and does, to appreciate who he is, and to then give consent to the ways of God in the world. That is the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning and the end of wisdom. Let's pray. God our Father, we are in awe of you. We have holy fear, and we come to you. We come to your Son as our friend, and we speak to you in familiar terms, but you are our God, and the commitment and the power and the passion that you administer the universe and displayed it to Job is the same power and commitment and passion that you bring to our salvation actively day in and day out as you sanctify us. God, we want to fear you in this way, and we want to consent to your ways and to be in tune with you. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.